Let's take our copy of the Word of God and turn together to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 14. 6 years ago, when I had, a heart attack after preaching in the morning in February of 2012, I was looking back and at the hospital, and I was thinking back, and I thought, what was the last thing that I preached? And the thought was, what if that was my last sermon? And living with the uncertainty of these years since then, I think about, or almost always think about, every sermon as though this is going to be your last sermon. And if somebody were to say to you, what do you want your last sermon to be about? I would probably say, what I don't want it to be about is tithing. And if this is indeed the last time that God would allow me to teach and preach His Word and His providence, that's what is before us. And my desire is that I will teach and preach this in such a way that honors and exalts our great and living God. Listen then as the Word of God is read, and I think you'll see readily that though this is a passage about certain principles of tithing, that there is much here that honors and glorifies God, and I trust will bring joy and comfort and challenge to our hearts. Beginning at verse 22, "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where He chooses to make His name abide, and tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of the firstborn of your herds and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put His name is too far from you when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out of the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. The Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands which you do." Now let's pray and let's ask God's help as we look into His Word tonight. Our Father, this is your word, and this was the law for your ancient people. And Father, we pray that we may learn the lessons of it, and that we may lay them to heart. Our Father, you know that our hearts are often confused and sometimes burdened about all matters financial, and we must battle anxiety and trust, and we must battle greed and our hope, where our hope and trust is. Father, we pray that in all of these matters, you'll help us to think clearly and to live lovingly and confidently before you and others. We pray this because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In recent months, there have been numerous encouraging reports about the state of our economy. There are a lot more people apparently being employed, and there's a lot of discussion about the number of minorities being employed, minority unemployment being at an all-time low, etc. And there are many indications that this is a time of prosperity. That is, in many ways, what people desire for our nation and for our leadership. They want us to prosper. They want us to do well financially, to have the opportunity not only to work, but to prosper and to do well and to better yourself, to have enough. That's what people want, right? To provide for yourself and your family, to be able to work hard and to enjoy the fruit of your labor. And in certain ways, the Bible doesn't contradict that, although the Bible, when it speaks about our labors, primarily says two things, in our labors and prosperity. First of all, if you labor and are prospering, it is a blessing. And secondly, it can be a snare. In fact, it can be such a snare that pastors are told to warn people who are rich in this age, and warn the people of their congregations who are rich, not to put their hope in those uncertain riches. You may recall in our studies in Deuteronomy in chapter 8, there was a very sober warning given to the people of God as they are about to enter the promised land. And for the first time in their lives, they were going to be essentially rich. They were going to go from a state of nomadic hand to mouth, almost literally foot to mouth, in that they had their food on the floor of the desert in the morning. They were to go from depending upon God for every bite of manna to entering into a land that flowed with milk and honey, where you could anticipate God blessing the fields and you were going to enjoy the fruit of the vine. There was going to be iron in the hills and water springs everywhere. You were going to enter into houses that you had not built and drink from wells that you had not dug. And God says you're going to have to be careful there, because there's something about that kind of comfort that will make you worship that comfort and forsake the God who gave you those blessings. In the book of Proverbs, we come across the often quoted words in Proverbs 30, 8 and 9, "Give me neither poverty nor riches." You ever ask God not to give you riches? You ever ask God not to give you too much? You ever thought to yourself, Lord, I get the I don't want to be poor part, but have you ever said, I don't want to be too rich? Feed me, he says, with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. There's dangers, he's saying, on either side of that spectrum. And all of that is to say, when you read Deuteronomy 8, you read Proverbs 30, there is a direct line between God, our provisions, and our heart. And it's that connection that I want to explore in the text before us tonight. The final verses of Deuteronomy 14 deal, as we have read, with the theme of tithing, with a special focus upon two, what some refer to as tithing festivals. Two festivals that were to take place, one annual and national, and the other triannual, every 3 years, and local. And as I deal with the text, I'm going to do so under two very simple headings. First of all, I want to consider the tithing feast explained. That's not going to take too long. And then the tithing feast explored and applied. So let's look at the tithing feast explained. And we're going to look, first of all, briefly at the national feast, and then secondly at the local triannual feast. So first of all, the annual national feast, and that's in verses 22 and following. And let me just go ahead and read that again, and really going to make only a few brief comments about this. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of the firstborn of your herds and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep or wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. So Moses here focuses upon an annual tithe, which would incorporate a feast so that you would be able to eat with others a part of what you were going to tithe. That is, for those not familiar, I should not assume everybody knows exactly what a tithe was, a 10% of how God had prospered you. So in our day and age, that's primarily with money, and in an agricultural place, it was with your animals or with the fruit of your field, your oil, your new wine, whatever that God had blessed you with. And Moses envisions, and you recall in chapter 13 that there was a discussion about the fact that once they entered the promised land, that God would assign a certain place where he would put his name. And that would be the place where God's people would gather regularly for festivals and for feasts. And there would be a central place of worship as opposed to always moving around in their days of their nomadic existence. And this would reach its fullness eventually in Jerusalem and the building of the temple. God would put his name there. It was God who would assign where people were to worship and how God was to be worshiped. And Moses here now gives instructions regarding an annual gathering in that place that God had chosen. And the people were to bring this 10%. The first, the Bible records or demands, the first fruits, which we heard about last week in a different context, the first of your flock, the firstborn, and all of these things that were to be offered and dedicated to the Lord. Verse 22 mentions the fruit of the fields especially, but then it goes on to expand that it's not just a matter of grain, but animals were involved, wine was involved, the oil, olive oil, and other things. Any way in which you had prospered, that which was your property, that which enriched you, 10%, the top 10% of that was regarded to be the Lord's. Now, why did God do that? Now, we know why certain preachers preach on passages like this. They use passages like this to manipulate giving from the people of God. Now, that's the furthest thing from my mind. It's not at all what I'm trying to do. We're not about to launch. Well, we may do some work around here. We have the money for that. We're not going to do a building campaign. This is not some secret way of launching something like that. It's not because we think Derek ought to get a better raise than you can afford to give him right now, and so I'm going to twist your arm emotionally or theologically to get you to pry open your wallet in a better sense. There's a recognition in the scriptures that God does not need anything. God himself doesn't need anything. God never pats his pockets, if I may say it that way, reverently. God never wonders where anything is going to come from. He is fully content in himself, and he is without needs. That's a doctrinal, theological truth that God's word teaches us. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need your gifts. God needs your gifts. No, God doesn't need anything. God himself needs nothing. God created mankind because God was lonely. No, he didn't. God wasn't lonely. God was fully, eternally content in himself. God has no needs. And you read about this among other places, Psalm 50, 10 and through 14. Every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountain and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, and again, this is speaking rhetorically here. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. You don't bring and offer and burn these things because God is hungry. Because God has need. That's not what he's doing here. And while God does not need what we bring him, there are those who do. This is part of what we are going to consider today. So there was in this celebration a provision to be made nationally for the Levites who would serve there in the central place of worship. The priestly Levites were not given land like the other tribes, and they did not labor in the same capacity as their brethren. Their job was not to tend fields and herd flocks and all of the rest. Their job was the worship of the Lord their God, and hence they were dependent upon the tithes and offerings of God's people to provide for themselves food and drink, themselves and for their families. And Moses here lays out several provisions for the people in regard to this time when they would gather together in this central place of worship, and so many people would come in. And you can imagine what some of this might look like with thousands and thousands of people coming in, with thousands, I mean, there would have been thousands of animals, tens of thousands of tons of wheat and other produce that would be brought in, and there would be this enormous feast in which you would eat and participate, and the other pilgrims would eat and participate out of the abundance and the bounty that God had given to them. And then there would be this vast provision made, and in some cases stored up, and you can imagine in other cases some of this then would be translated into money that they could then live off of in the coming year. There are interesting provisions that Moses lays out here. As you bring it in, if you live too far away from where the central place of worship was, and it would be too difficult to transport, if you had a large farm and a tenth of your grain, you're trying to bring that, or a tenth of your wine or oil or a tithe of the flock, and you couldn't do that, you could sell it locally where you were and bring the money, far easier to bring, and there you could buy whatever your heart desired, however you wanted to celebrate in that feast. You had your grain or your goods or your animals were translated into money. And then he says, you shall spend that money, verse 26, for whatever your heart desires. Now, don't take that wrong. That doesn't mean you can go there and, you know, buy a new wagon. No, you're there to buy food that would participate in the feast or that would provide for the Levites. But you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep. So you're going to participate in a festal meal celebrating the goodness of God to you and to your family. You're going to rejoice before the Lord with your family. And if you like ox meat over sheep, and that would help you celebrate better, then have that. If you like wine or similar drink, whatever your heart desires, as you're in this celebratory mode with your family and with the people of God. And there is here in this passage some lovely language about this worship feast. It's a celebration, as I have been saying, of the goodness of God to them. And I'll actually have more to say about that in a moment. But note here how the language suggests that God himself is hosting this feast. You shall come before the Lord. You will bring the Lord your God as the Lord your God has blessed you. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses. This is God's invitation for you to come before him with joy and with feasting and with celebration. The Lord is the host. I was thinking about that this past week and how very often in churches the idea is we gather and then we ask God to come. You know, so there's a lot of songs, like, we invite you, Holy Spirit, and you're welcome here and all of the rest. And really it's the other way around. It's God saying, you're welcome here. We come, and I want to be careful about this. I don't want to give the idea that there's something, when I say this place, if the roof were gone and the walls were gone, the church is, we are the church. But we gather together in the presence of God. We gather together in the promised presence of Jesus Christ. That's part of what we gather. We gather together because God is inviting us to come and to worship and to celebrate before Him. That's the idea here of this celebration. So just a few words about that. Now, secondly, a few words about the triannual local tithe. This is brought out in verses 28 and 29. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out of the tithe of your produce of that year and store it within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. So every third year, the feast was held within your gates, this tithe feast. The focus here is the reminder that while some Levites ministered in the place of central worship, there were also Levites who ministered in one way or another in the various cities. They were scattered among the people of God, and they, along with the poor, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, were in need of provisions. And one of the things that, again, I find striking and delightful and kind of God is that these provisions were generous. They were not subsistence level only. I read a book some years ago about the Berlin after the Second World War. And there was, when I say a fight, it was a political fight that was going on between the Russians and the other allies about the control of Berlin, and the idea was that if the Russians could get all of Berlin to fall, then they might be able to control all of Germany. And so this east-west that was going on, and the Russians had cut off the more easy ways of cutting off the roads, of bringing trucks in to provide for the German people who, after the war, were in pretty rough shape. So we began flying planes in, and there's an interesting story you can read among other books. There's a book called The Candy Bombers, because some of the American GIs began to throw out, or not GIs, but the airmen would throw out Hershey bars and made little parachutes out of handkerchiefs. And actually, Noah, an older German man, who told me about the first time he'd ever had chocolate was from an American over there. But anyway, what the Americans came up with was basically how many calories, counted the people, how many calories does everybody need just to live every day? 1,500 calories, something like that. And if we can just provide 1,500 calories. Now, if all of you tried to live on 1,500 calories a day for a length of time, some of you would be pretty grumpy. You'd lose a lot of weight, but you wouldn't die. And the Lord says here that when you provide for the stranger and the widow and the orphan, it's not just measuring out and doling out, you know, crackers and sardines so that they don't die. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Give them enough to satisfy them. Provide for them with a generosity that is like the heart of your God, who provides for us so often, so kindly and bountifully. Generous, not finding the lowest number of calories so that they don't die, but let them come and let them eat. And again, not just eating one meal. It's not like going down to the homeless shelter and, hey, you can eat a lot on Christmas and Thanksgiving, but other than that, we don't care about you. Now, things were brought in. The people that had brought in, and so all of the families of any means who were not in the category of the poor and the needy would bring in a tenth, and that would be enough to provide for all of these people. There would be a celebratory meal, but then there would also be enough to provide. What you had was shared with others so that they might enjoy. And then you note this language here in verse 29. All of this is done that the Lord your God may bless you. And then we read earlier, in order that you would learn to fear the Lord your God. As you think about what God has done for you and the way that God has blessed you, one of the things that would happen as you thought about, God has given me so much and prospered me so much, that would have a tendency to be a snare. But in tithing and in generously giving, I am reminding myself that this wealth comes from God, that it flows from God, and is to be enjoyed as from God, so that God is not forgotten, but rather feared, and that in honoring and obeying him, that there was an anticipation of God blessing them. The scriptures tell us in Proverbs 11:25, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. That there is a blessing that comes when we look at the things that God has given to us and we hold them not with greed and a tightness of grip that makes us think that all of life is about the attainment of those things. But as I say to myself, that, well, first of all, none of it belongs to me ultimately. It's all from God. It's God's gift to me. And then as I ration that out and I think, you know what, God has provided, I don't need 100% of what God has given to me. God has so wonderfully blessed me that I can live on less than what God has given to me and live confidently and joyfully on less than what God has given to me, so that I can be generous to those who do not have. So that's the idea of tithing and of these feasts. And now I want to explore and apply some of that a bit more fully, the tithing feast explored and applied. And I want to do so under five statements, what called them to, and I think what it calls us to. And the first is a call to remember. That there is a call to remember. Now, God willing, in the days ahead, if we make it to Deuteronomy 26, this isn't the only time that tithing is mentioned, and chapter 26 is not the next time, but it is one of the larger explanations of tithing. And there's something very fascinating that is brought out here in relation to the tithe. Deuteronomy 26, 1 through 11, we read this. And it shall be, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the land, which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and put it in a basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall go to one who is priest in those days and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian about to perish, and he went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number. And there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. But the Egyptians mistreated us, afflicted us, and laid hard bondage on us. Then we cried out to the Lord God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He has brought us to this place, and he has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. So you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you and your house, you and the Levite and the stranger who is among you. Something about giving. And as I said a moment ago, this idea that I have more than enough. I don't need every single penny that I have. I don't have to be a miser. I don't have to scrimp. I don't have to say, oh, no, to anybody who comes and says, hey, we have some need, or could you show some hospitality? Could you have someone stay in your home? Could you feed someone for the weekend? Without thinking to themselves, there's no way I could ever, ever do that. And if that's you, if you're able to do that, now it may be that somebody is in that condition. And that you're in the condition where you cannot give, but you are in the condition that you need to be given to. That's a hard place to be. And the Bible recognizes that. And I don't want anybody to feel ashamed of that. I want you to make your needs known to the people of God. A part of what we need to do as the people of God is to provide for each other. And part of that, in order to do that, if we're going to share burdens with each other, including financial burdens, then we need to be able to be transparent and vulnerable and not be embarrassed and not think that if I make a need known here, I'm tempted now to go off on this a little bit on some other directions. We need to be a place, if we're going to share bare burdens, then we need to be a place that shares burdens. And that we don't have to hide burdens and pretend that we're all doing better than we are. This ought to be a mask-free zone. A defense-free zone. I don't have to put up walls around you. I don't have to pretend around you. Hey, I'm struggling. I'm hurting. And you know, in some way or other, that's probably all of us. In some way or other, if we could see each other's burdens, we would see everybody has some or other that they're carrying. All right? But he says here that if you recognize, got off track there. But if you recognize God has been so good to you, to whom do you attribute that to? And does that allow you or cause you to rejoice? I tell a story about, whether I should name him, I'll make him vague. All right, the hero of my story. Because ultimately the hero of the story is the Lord. I have somebody who's dear to me and close to me, and for years, he and his family, he was involved in ministry for a time, and they lived basically hand to mouth. They didn't have a whole lot. Well, the Lord has since given him a job where he prospers tremendously. He makes a lot. And one of the happiest days of his life was when he first got paid from this new job, and he was able to write a check to the church. And he was so excited because it had always been in his heart to give like that. And providentially, he was hindered. But when providence smiled upon him and he could, there was a rejoicing. And in writing that, there was a remembrance of where God had brought him. Now, what we read about here is somebody saying to themselves, why do I have all of this fruit and all of this grain and this olive oil and this wine, and I'm bringing it here, and it's in this basket or baskets, and I'm bringing it. And he's remembering, you know what? There was a day my grandparents suffered under the lash in Egypt. And now I'm dwelling in a place overflowing with milk and honey, and I'm bringing this here to the place of worship in acknowledgement that it was my God who did all of this. My God has prospered me. Someone here in Israel tends their flock and their field, and they say to themselves, how did this get here? And why am I here? And why do I get to live here and work here? What's my background? Where did I come from? That I have a history, and that history is as a child of God and as a part of a people of God who had received the mercy, grace, and power of God. And I not only experienced the goodness and the power of God in the past, but also here and now. For he not only delivered my people and brought us to this land, but he has prospered this land. He made the soil and he made the seeds which produce delicious crops. And he allows me to live, and he has made animals for me to enjoy that provide, in some cases, milk and cheese and meat and clothing. He's made this for me. He has providentially prospered and favored me. And when I give, the idea is that when I give, I call these things to mind. That if I have anything, it is a gift. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. But brethren, it should also be a reminder of a far greater gift that God has given to us. He has loved me and saved me, and he has put something in my heart other than self. And that is God's gift. And my response to his grace is giving and loving and caring for others. Secondly, there is a call to trust. So, a call to remembering God is and what God has done and God has brought us to this place. Secondly, a call to trust. If for some giving is a reminder of God's grace, for others it is a reminder of God's provision. For many, even in a relatively prosperous age, life is hard and finances are a near constant burden. Now, I've painted one side of the picture. I'm going to paint another here. And I recognize in our congregation there are both. I have no doubt there are some here who have spent not a few sleepless nights wondering about how you're going to make ends meet, how you're going to pay the bills, and how you're going to live, how you're going to provide just for the what you see as basic necessities of things. Not trying to live extravagantly, but it's recognition, even in our prosperous day with all these jobs out there, life is still hard for many people. And Jesus addresses this reality both bluntly, but also with love and care and concern in the Sermon on the Mount. Right? I'm telling you, my people, please don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. God knows you need all of these things. It's blunt, but it's also loving and caring how he addresses it. And it's interesting that even those in those circumstances are still called at times to give when circumstances are hard. You think of the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings chapter 17. She's living in a time of famine, you remember? And she and her son are about to eat their last meal. They've scraped together the very last meal, and they're about to, she's getting some sticks, and she's going to bake a little cake of bread, and that they're going to sit down, they're going to digest it, and then they're eventually going to starve. That's where she thought the next few days were going to go. And here comes Elijah, and he says, "Give it to me." And boy, you know, if you didn't know it was Elijah, you'd say this is some TV preacher milking some woman out of her life savings or something like that. But he comes along and says to her, "If you give it to me, the Lord will provide." And that's exactly what happened. Do you trust God in a situation like that? Do I still give generously to somebody in need, thinking about what it's going to cost me? Well, she did, and she was blessed with that. For a struggling believer, the easy option very often is not to give to God and not to give to others, and think to yourself, well, God understands and money is tight and I cannot afford to give. And it's possible someone might be pressed into that kind of circumstance. It's possible. But the idea that some have, if I were to give generously, not out of my abundance, as so many seem to do, but out of my poverty or out of my need, would I be tempting God? And the Bible indicates, no, you're not. And you think about what the Lord says through Paul in 1 Corinthians 8, beginning at verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Here was one of the poorest churches. And they came and said, "Paul, we've collected something." He's thinking to himself, "I can't take this from you. and they begged him to take it. I mean, you go to another church and it's like, yeah, I'm happy to take your gift. Go to another church where there, some of these churches you hear about, like Greg mentioned the other day, the church in Impica, where their lunch is a little bit of bread and water. And that's what they provide for people. But that's what they provide. And you know what? You can eat a piece of bread, and you can drink some water, and you can be full enough to be able to go on for a bit there. But they would urge, if you went there and you say to yourself, listen, no, don't give that to me. You know, they would want to give it to you because there's a heart that says, oh, I'm going to trust God in this. God's going to provide for me. And I believe that if I'm generous with what I have, not foolish, but generous with what I have, that God can provide for me as well. Thirdly, there is a call to rejoice. Deuteronomy 14:26, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. And this theme is reiterated over and over again throughout this section. It's what worship is about. This is what we do. You come before the Lord. You remember who He is. You remember what He has done. You think about His provision for you and your family. You have fellowship with others. And you do that with joy. Enjoy the bounty God has given to you. Eat your food with gladness, the Word of God encourages us. Consider the goodness of God in your history and your family. Consider that God has provided again enough for you. And here are the poor coming in. There's the widow and the fatherless and the stranger. And they're able to enjoy. Maybe you look over and you see they're eating one of the steaks that I brought. And that widow and that orphan is enjoying something they don't regularly get to enjoy because God has been so good to me. That ought to open your heart with joy. And then a call to contentment. Giving is a call to contentment. This answers the question, how much is enough? And the answer that's commonly given in society, right? So if I were to ask you how much is enough, how many of you are fully satisfied? I'm not asking, is your pay adequate? If your boss came to you and said, hey, we want to give you a $10,000 raise, how many of you would say, nah, don't want it, don't want it, can't use it, give it to somebody else? Almost always is the thought is, I could take a little bit, not enough, anything, take $10,000 away. Do we ever have that idea? Now, some certainly that wouldn't hurt them to do. But the answer of society, how much is enough, is always a little bit more. And you know what the Bible's call is? It's enough. Enough's enough. The Bible calls us to contentment. And isn't it fascinating that one of God's Ten Commandments, don't murder, don't commit adultery, and don't steal, and one of them really is, be content. Just relax and enjoy what God has given to you. Don't be constantly restless in your soul. God's giving you something and you think to yourself, yeah, but He hadn't given me that. And He hadn't given me that. And He hasn't given me that. And there's almost this, are you serious? Can't you just enjoy what you have? Do you always have to have a restlessness in your soul? And so the call is, you know, don't covet. That's the negative. The positive is be content. I think there is a graciousness in this. I was thinking about this with the Sabbath as well. And again, recognize, I haven't even touched on, are you preaching the perpetuity of tithing and all? I didn't really want to get, I'm not trying to make that argument tonight about what percentage ought to mark our giving. I think the Bible is generous. That's, it's generosity ought to mark us. I think tithing ought to be, my understanding, ought to be a baseline that you shoot for, that you consider that's what I ought to give. But the problem, again, can be we can be so narrow with it exactly, and no more. And God calls us to a gracious, content generosity, a rejoicing in the goodness of God. But I was talking about, in regard to this, that there are commandments about resting. I mean, you know, isn't religion all about do? And we have a God that says, hey, eat and sleep. Take a day off. Yeah, but no, just take a day. I'll provide for you. You don't need to work 7 days a week or 8 days a week or 9 days, you know, whatever it seems like you're working. You don't got to work 24. Look, I'll take care of you. Go to bed. And don't think to yourself, oh, I can't worship and I can't think about God. Yes, you can. I'll take care of you. And I don't have, listen, you can live on 90%. It's all mine anyway. I could have asked for 25, I could have asked for 30, I could have asked for 40 or 50. You take God's generosity as compared to the U.S. government's generosity. And what this is a call to is to say, this is, I can be, I don't need the bigger car, bigger house or the car or the land. Now listen, I'm not saying it's wrong to have any of those things. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. But those things, you reckon, it can all become a snare. And we think about our lives sometimes and the little, I can't remember, 900 square foot little house we lived in when we were first here. And it was, but such happy memories of being there in that little tiny house and trying to show hospitality in that. We have some hilarious stories about hospitality in that house, particularly because back then we owned a waterbed. And it's a long time ago. Hosting Pastor Al Martin and his wife as they giggled in the waterbed. The only time they'd ever been, I don't think they'd ever been in one before, but they had, but their house was tiny. They said, well, yeah, if people come in, you got to give them your bedroom, and you got to sleep on the couch. But you know what? We're happy to do that. We didn't need an extravagant dining room. We had an eat-in kitchen and had a little baby there, and it was fine. It was fine. It was enough. And you can give. So it doesn't have to all be about, I got to get ahead, I got to have more. And when you give to God, when you lay it out and say, you know what, all of this is His, and He lays claim to this part of it, and that part belongs to Him, and I have enough. Do you know what? I can actually give even more, perhaps, of the bounty of what I have. And then finally, there is a call to care. A call to care. What difference does our giving make to others who are without? We prayed tonight for orphans in Zambia. And those orphans in Zambia for years have been provided, at least those 60 or more that we've taken care of, because of the generosity and the prosperity of God's people here, have meant that they have education, they have clothes, they have books, they have teachers, they have food, they've got a place, and we've seen it, you know, for them to meet. It's not the greatest thing in the world, but for the, but well, Greg and kids, you'll bear witness to it, right? One of the things is the joy that they have there. And you think to yourself and you wonder, could I be happy in a situation like that? And you know what the answer is? You could be. If you had a change of heart and saw the goodness of God and provision and not horror in what you lacked, but goodness in what was there. But because God has been so good, there has been the opportunity to provide for those who are without. And when we give, and however it is that we give, and again, it's a whole different experience today, and maybe writing a check or putting some money in an envelope or giving money here or giving money there or anonymously providing a gift is unto the Lord, whatever way it is, what we are saying is that those people who do not have are my concern. we don't live to ourselves. Because again, what happens when, because the Lord Jesus has lived and died for us and risen for us, we live and we die for Him, and we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. We belong to Him, but we belong to one another in the body of Christ as well. And so there is the consideration in our giving of the widow and the orphan, of those who do not have, and in what way do we provide? Those are the questions that come to us, and it's in the reality is that in giving it is a call to care. Does it matter to us if somebody goes without? Yeah, it should. What concern is the widow or the orphan to me? What does the provision of the Levites make to me? That was the question long ago. Is it my fault? Is it my concern? Am I my brother's keeper? I work hard for what I have. My family may one day need that extra 10% or whatever it is. Should I give it away to an unseen God and to these people that can't make it on their own? I made it on my own. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. Well, we were reminded this morning from the mouth of the Lord Jesus, the poor you will have with you always, and whenever you desire, you may do them good. Well, we ought to desire to do them good. And the generosity of God to those who have been poor. Consider Him. It's in the context there of giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's one of the most lovely descriptions of the gospel. And it comes in the context of the generosity of God's people. For consider the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, so that we, through His poverty, might be made rich. Now He's talking about their spiritual riches, obviously. But the Jesus who was rich, rich in glory, saying tonight He left His Father's throne above, so free, so infinite His grace, humbled Himself because of love, and then sheds His blood for His chosen race. That's the greatest act of generosity and giving the world has ever seen. And it is in response to the fact that we have partaken of that generosity. Has that happened to you? Have you been made rich through the poverty of the Lord Jesus? Do you have riches and glory in Christ? My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. In union with Christ, have you been made rich? In union with Christ, do you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? Is that your? I mean, do you have that? And you know, one of the greatest signs that you have it is how you become untethered to stuff. Because the heart and mind of the child of God is not about building our kingdom here. It's about longing for a kingdom yet to come. Has God freed you in that way? Freed you from what the world obsesses over, what our national leadership obsesses over, about physical prosperity, and made you see your poverty of soul and need you go to one was able to meet that out of the abundance of the riches of His righteousness, and He's willing to give that to you? Do you have that in Christ? Has that changed you in regard to your wallet and your heart? Well, may the grace of God do that if it hasn't already. Let's pray and ask His mercy on these things. Our Father in heaven, thank You for this time to be together, and we thank You for the things we've heard throughout the day. We thank You, Father, for hearing about love for the unfathomably lovely Christ. And Father, we have been reminded that we are the partakers physically and spiritually of Your bounty. And Father, we pray that in whatever way our hearts are bound up and overly covetous or overly worried and anxious about the things of this world, that You will free us with a generosity like unto Your own. Father, do liberate us, we pray, to be people who are eternally minded and not people of the earth. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.